Crime Matters, in collaboration with Slaking Thirst's podcast, presents The Christian Mythic Narrative, The Deep History of the World. CrimeMatters.com is a groundbreaking project of educational outreach of the University of Mary, awakening the Catholic imaginative vision. Episode 31, The Apostolic Age.
The coming of the Holy Spirit inaugurated the apostolic age of the Church. Christ had said to Peter that the Church, the new humanity, would be built upon the rock of Peter's office, a foundational grace shared in some degree by the other apostles. It was understood that the apostles were not only appointed by Christ as the first leaders of his Church, but that they were also given the responsibility and the divine gift of representing Jesus and his proclamation accurately and definitively to the world. The Church from that time on would claim to be apostolic, founded on the witness, the teaching, and the office of the chosen companions of Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit inhabited the disciples and made of them one organic living body, many Jews who heard the apostles' proclamation of the kingdom embraced the message and became disciples. From that time on, Peter and the apostles began daily announcing the good news of the messianic kingdom, filling Jerusalem with their teaching, working miraculous signs, and announcing the resurrection of Jesus as proof of his claim to divine kingship. Many joined their company, sharing their lives, their prayer, and their material goods, and forming the nucleus of a renewed human race. From its center in Jerusalem, the proclamation of the kingdom began to spread throughout Palestine and into surrounding regions. In keeping with the plan of God, that the Jews were to be his instrument for the salvation of the world, the new messianic assembly, they were only given the name Christians sometime later, were an entirely Jewish body. The apostles had no thought of starting a new religion. They remained devout Jews whose lives were deeply rooted in the history of their people. Because of this, they quickly ran into stiff opposition from some among their fellow Jews, especially those in positions of authority. The conflict between the apostles and the Jewish authorities centered on the same questions that had caused those authorities to oppose Jesus. The first among these was the question as to whether or not Jesus really was the long-awaited Messiah. The apostles said that he was. Their opponents denied it. A second question had to do with the apostles' claim that a new covenant had now been enjoined, and that the Mosaic law was being fulfilled in Christ. The Jewish leaders held that whatever change might take place with the arrival of the Messiah, he certainly would not change the law. Jesus' readiness to adjust aspects of the law, such as rules about eating or keeping the Sabbath, had shown him in their eyes to be a false Messiah, which brought things to the real point at issue. The apostles claimed that Jesus was not only a prophet like Moses or a king like David, but that he was the divine Son of God, and that this remarkable fact was the authentic interpretation of the ancient messianic prophecies. If this were true, then Jesus certainly had the authority to say and do all that he did. If he really was the God of Israel himself, mysteriously present among them, it was not surprising that he might initiate a new covenant and determine its conditions. But this was a claim that the majority of the Jewish authorities simply would not accept. So they did their best to stamp out the new movement. The attack on the disciples in Jerusalem forced many of them out of the city. In a result certainly not planned by their persecutors, by this means the gospel of the kingdom was further spread throughout Israel and among the Jews of the diaspora. Spearheading the fight against the followers of Jesus was an impressively energetic young man named Saul of Tarsus. Saul, or Paul according to the Greek rendering, was a devout and learned student of one of the most famous rabbis of his day, and in his eagerness for the law of his fathers, he chased down adherents of the new messianic movement wherever he could find them and threw them into jail, even outside of Israel. But in a remarkable turnaround, Paul himself became a disciple. He received a vision of the risen Christ, who laid upon him the office of apostle. Much to the surprise of the young Christian community, their fire-breathing opponent then became their most energetic and effective apologist and evangelist. Jesus had often taught his disciples that the preeminent sign of his presence among them and the main witness to those who were not yet believers would be their love for one another, their otherworldly unity amid a disunited race. So wherever the apostles preached the gospel, they gathered those who became disciples into communities of faith, ordered assemblies or churches. Each local church, living a pattern of charity, was united by the one spirit they shared to the new Israel, the growing universal church around the world. Something of the providential design of the Jewish diaspora could now be seen. There were communities of Jews living across the whole of the known world and connected by bonds of faith and kinship in Egypt and all around the Mediterranean Sea, further east into Mesopotamia and into the heart of Persia. Gathered around their synagogues were groups of Gentiles called God-fearers, men and women who had been attracted by Israel's God and the moral order he taught, but who had not embraced the whole of the law, especially in its ceremonial aspects. The web of scattered Jewish communities were a kind of open road for the proclamation of the gospel. To these communities the apostles first went, speaking in synagogues and announcing the gospel to Jews and God-fearers. Those who had received the message, both Jews and Gentiles, became the foundation of Christian churches from which the message continued to spread. Our records are sketchy concerning the specific missionary work of most of the apostles, but the traditions that have been handed on to us give some sense of the scope of their apostolic labors. From the original assembly in Jerusalem, they went in all directions, into Asia, Africa, and Europe. Peter was connected with Syria, Asia Minor, and Rome. Paul, about whose missionary work we know most, was active in Asia Minor, Greece, Rome, and possibly Spain. Both Peter and Paul were eventually martyred in Rome. Andrew went north to the Black Sea region, to what is now Armenia, Ukraine, and Bulgaria, as well as to Greece, where he met his martyrdom. John was connected with Asia Minor, especially with the city of Ephesus. Philip with North Africa and Asia Minor, and Matthias with Armenia. Nathanael is thought to have brought the gospel to parts of Arabia, Persia, and India. Thomas to Armenia and then India. Matthew to Persia. Simon and Jude to Egypt, Mesopotamia, and Persia. The two Jameses remained in Palestine, James the brother of John being early martyred, and James the kinsman of Jesus as head of the Jerusalem church. Before long, there were growing communities of Christian believers in many lands, living and worshiping together under the apostles' teaching and governance. In keeping with Jewish tradition, they were guided by the inspired Jewish scriptures, understood now in the light of the Messiah's coming. As time went on, various of the apostles or their disciples wrote down many of the words and deeds of Jesus for the sake of those who had not seen or known him, and some wrote letters to the growing churches. These apostolic writings allowed the deposit of faith to be passed on with clarity to new believers and future generations. As had been true for the Jewish scriptures, these writings arose from the life of an already existing community under covenant with God, whose worship and organization the writings assumed. During the first 100 years or so of the church's existence, a body of these writings came to be seen as a continuation of the Jewish scriptures. They related the life and teaching, and especially the death and resurrection of Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah. They announced the establishment of a new covenant, and they explained how the new covenant was a fulfillment of the law and the prophets. When John, the son of Zebedee, the last surviving apostle, died around the year 100, the apostolic age came to a close. The office of the apostles in governance and in teaching was passed on, but the unique apostolic witness to the revelation of the Messiah had been completed. From this point on, the successors of the apostles would carefully guard the apostolic tradition, all that had been handed on by those graced foundation stones of the new humanity. A snapshot of the Christian church at the time of John's death would have shown something like 10 or 15,000 believers from Spain to India, from Armenia to Ethiopia, putting down roots among many different peoples, united in doctrine and worship, and showing in germ the universal scope of the church's mission. The Christians were still a small group, hardly noticeable to the teeming populations among whom they lived and worked. But the leaven of the new human race was working according to God's favored method, small beginnings and organic developments that would eventually grow into strong currents of life. The race of humans had begun from one pair, Adam and Eve, and had grown through time by a pattern of seemingly slow growth, eventually to cover the earth with its millions. Now, the new race of humans, sprung from a new Adam and graced with a new Eve, was following the same course. What began as a small trickle was to become through time a swelling stream, until finally it began to look like a mighty flood.